In case you didn't know, I was a history major in university long ago, back in the 70s. I love history, always have. I've got three biographies sitting by my favorite chair, and they're lined up because I just love reading biographies. I'm just kind of a history guy. And, you know, when you look back through history, one thing that you note is that there have been a number of great American speeches in our history. Most from presidents, but not all. Some of my favorites are Lincoln's Gettysburg Address in 1864. I read a biography about Lincoln a couple of years ago and read about that speech and how shocked he was at the response to that marvelous speech in 1864. It was a great speech. Another great speech was FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt's speech in his inauguration speech. It was the only thing we have to fear is fear itself speech. It was a great speech for a nation that was in deep, deep trouble, and there was a great deal of fear, and he saw that. Another one is JFK's, John F. Kennedy's inauguration speech in 1960, when he said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country." That was, boy, we could use that again, couldn't we? I mean, what a great speech that was, or at least that part. Another one of my favorites was Ronald Reagan's speech before the Berlin Wall. I thought, oh my goodness, this guy's either crazy or terrifically courageous when he said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." And I remember when the wall started being torn down, thinking, oh my goodness, Jesus must be coming back any day now. Whoever would have dreamed it? I mean, you forget what an enormous thing, shocking thing that was when the Berlin Wall came down. But of all the great American speeches, and there were many more, of all the great American speeches, many would say, and I would agree, that the greatest of them all was the speech made by Martin Luther King, the "I Have a Dream" speech, made from the steps of the Lincoln Memorial in 1963. "I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed," he said. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." Man, if that doesn't touch your heart, I think you probably need to call EMS and have your heart. Tomorrow's MLK Day. And I asked some of the members and attendees of this church, all of which are people of color, I sent an email, each one, and said, "What does MLK Day mean to you personally?" If you haven't noticed, my skin's kind of pale. And I need to know. I need to know what they think, what people that I pastor, what it means to them. So I asked. I'm going to share a couple of the responses. Angela Stewart, who teaches Sunday school here and serves very, very well, said, "To me, it's a day to remember a great, brave African-American man that spoke the truth about how men should treat each other and want to be treated." Donisha Ates, a young woman who serves very well in our middle school ministry on Wednesday nights, her response was, "I personally commemorate his life along with Gandhi's and their ideals on a daily basis. I try to ensure that others in my community and throughout the world feel valued and that their thoughts and voices are national treasures." Will King responded, "MLK means hope, perseverance, and character. The hope that things will get better, and the perseverance and steadfast to take the necessary actions to make things better. And having true character in the face of opposition, oppression, and danger." Sonia Neely, who's been attending here with her husband and their children just a few months, responded this way: Martin Luther King's Day to me means the freedom to go where I may. And I don't have to worry about what troubles the color of my skin may cause. It means being able to have the same opportunities as others. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought of the day we celebrate tomorrow in that light. But maybe we will tomorrow. Martin Luther King wrote this dedication in a book of sermons. He titled the book of sermons, Strength to Love. It was published in 1963, right in the middle of the civil rights movement. And here's the dedication. He said, this book is to my mother and father, whose deep commitment to the Christian faith and unswerving devotion to its timeless principles have given me an inspiring example of the strength to love. His dream didn't start with him. Martin Luther King's dream originated in the heart of God, and it was expressed well by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. And in this third series that I'm calling Commit to Community Remix, we go to the text that gave birth to the dream so well articulated by Martin Luther King Jr. A dream that must be included in our commitment to community. So let's go to 1 Corinthians, and I'm just going to read two verses kind of out of the middle of a rather long text, and then hopefully be able to put it in some context. He's writing about spiritual gifts and the variety of gifts and so forth. And then he gets down to verse 12 and he says, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Paul is, I think, responding to a problem that was in the church at Corinth. There must have been some division and strife in that church. We know certainly that there was. Some must have been acting like they were more important, that they were more gifted, or that they were more spiritual than others. And I suspect that others assumed, because of their station in the culture, in their life, that others in the church assumed that they were just naturally, inherently less important, less gifted, less spiritual, less able to contribute either financially or in serving God in His church. There were social divisions of the Roman world of Corinth. Roman citizens and then non-citizens. There were free men and slaves. There were rich and poor. There were Jews and Greeks and numerous other ethnic groups. There was male and there was female. But the church, well, the church was supposed to be different. Or so Paul thought. So Paul taught. So Paul insisted. Later in his letter to the Corinthians, later in this chapter 12, he would insist, now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. He reiterates this concept of unity again in his letter to the Galatians. So you know Paul thought this was a vital part of understanding what the church is about, what the church, who the church is. Galatians 3, 28 and 29, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you were all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Paul identifies three of the most common dividers of humanity. And he proclaims that none of them are relevant in the kingdom of God. In His kingdom, it doesn't matter what your ethnicity is, whether you're Jew or Greek or white or brown or black, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter your station in life. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. All stand together on level ground at the foot of the cross. All are redeemed by the same blood of the same Christ. There's no merit. There's no special standing apart from the grace received through faith in Christ alone. And that's for everyone. What we share in Christ transcends all differences and unifies us into one family, or should. So what do we share that transcends the things that separate us? And humans are so good at delineating lines of separation. It's not just race, it's all kinds of things. But what do we share in Christ that transcends those differences and brings all of us together? Well, we share a common Lord. That means we all serve a common cause to love the Lord our God and our neighbor as ourselves. It means that we stand side by side to worship our Lord, to share the gospel, to minister to those in need, to pray together and for one another, to teach our children, all for the glory of the God that we call our Father in heaven. We share a common Lord. We share membership in a common church. I don't mean church with a small c, like Pflugerville Community Church. I mean with a capital C. I mean the church universal. Everyone who calls on the name of Christ. Everyone who serves God, who loves God, and strives to love his neighbor as himself. We're all part of that one church. This past weekend, Friday and Saturday, our elders had a prayer retreat. My wife called it the elders' slumber party. thanks, sweetheart. Instead of going out of town, like we have many times in the past, to find a location that's kind of isolated where we can focus and pray for each other and with each other and for the church and seek God's direction. And it's really a great time. It's an overnight thing. We just like to get away, turn off all the cell phones and so forth. But this time we did something a little different. We decided, partly because all our favorite spots were booked up and we couldn't get in, but we decided, hey, let's just stay in town this time. And so we all bunked over at the Trilco's house. Debbie and Paul's wife and their daughter, what's the youngest one? Beth, thank you. I don't know why that. I've only known her since she was two. And Beth went over and spent the night at my house with Sandy. And so the seven of us, our elder board and Destin, we all just bunked there. We started, we had dinner together after fasting throughout the day Friday, and then we gathered for dinner at Paul's house. And most of our time was spent in prayer, various kinds of prayer. We prayed for one another, for our own families. I mean, you got to pastor the pastors and the shepherds, so to speak. And it was a really good time. And then we prayed for the church. We prayed for every one of our ministry leaders. We asked each one of them to submit prayer requests. We prayed for those who are sick. We prayed for those who need jobs. We prayed for the church. We prayed for your families. We prayed for marriages. We prayed for spiritual growth in the church. And we just spent a lot of time praying. And when I'm going to do a retreat like that, I like to kind of mix it up, do a few things. And when we'd go away, we'd always have a prayer walk the next morning. So Saturday morning, the plan was a little bit different. Instead of taking a long walk through a hiking path or something like we've done in the past, I said, this time we're going to do a prayer drive. And so each one of us got in our separate vehicles, and I said, for 1 hour, drive the streets of Pflugerville and ask this. ask God, God, would you show me what you see in our community? Would you give me your eyes to see this community that I drive so fast through all the time, headed somewhere? And Lord God, would you show us how we can love our neighbors better? And so for an hour we spent, that was an interesting experience. I encourage you to try that, just yourself. I saw things in this community I had ignored or not seen for years. And just one thing I wanted to share from that experience, and then I'll come back to it in later weeks and share more. But one of the things that stood out was the number of churches that I drove by. There's a lot of churches in this community. And as I drove by those churches looking at them, I know the pastor of just about every single one. I've had numerous lunch gatherings with other pastors in this community. I know them by name. Pastor Richard Coaxum and his wife Ruthie, who pastor over at St. Mary Missionary Baptist Church right across from Pflugerville High School. I know them. They've had dinner in my house. I know these pastors. I know their work. We have good partners in this community, and we are a part of the church, Big C. Our churches have different names. We don't always agree on every point of doctrine. I can't imagine that all of us agree on every point of doctrine. And we have different styles of worship, but we are members of one body, the body of Christ. He works in all of us. That transcends the name on the sign. And whether you worship with an electric guitar and drums or a pipe organ, well, we have a variety of spiritual gifts. We have one common gift, and that's the gift giver, the Spirit. We share a common baptism into Christ. We share a common sacrament at the Lord's table where we eat the bread and drink the cup of Christ together. In Galatians 3:29 that we read, Paul writes that through faith in Christ, we are all heirs. That means we share a common hope that our future is in God's hands, and that future is not limited to this life. What could be more hopeful, more exciting, more reassuring? No one is an heir of God based on their race or culture or gender or social standing or ability to keep the law of Moses. We are heirs solely based on the grace we receive by faith. And that faith, that grace is available to all and transcends anything that would separate us. Paul tells the Corinthians, we were all given, he says, the one Spirit to drink. Now that first pass to me seems like an odd metaphor to use to emphasize the unity of believers, that we all drink together of something. It seems odd until you consider the depth of the symbolic use of the word to drink in the Gospels. You remember when James and John came to Jesus and they asked him, can we, one of us, sit on your left and one on your right when your kingdom comes? They had no idea what they were talking about. But they're asking Jesus for these special positions of honor. And you remember Jesus' response? He says, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Yeah. They had no idea again what they were saying. And Jesus said, you will. The symbol of the cup and to drink from it is the symbol of willingly participating in the suffering of Christ our Lord. And just as James and John didn't understand what they were committing to really at that point, when they affirmed they would indeed drink of the cup of Christ. So I think we tend to grossly underestimate what it means to be baptized into Christ, to participate not only in the love and forgiveness and mercy and glory of Christ, but to also the suffering of Christ. We are people who turn the other cheek, aren't we? We are people who bless, not curse, even those who curse us. We are people who pray for those who persecute us, and rejoice in the opportunity even to suffer for the sake of Christ. What unifies people more than a shared willingness to stand and suffer for the name of Christ to advance the kingdom of God? N.T. Wright, one of my favorite British authors, he's an Anglican bishop, he says, "The church is to be the place where together we learn how to be God's genuinely human beings, worshiping God and serving Him by reflecting His image in the world. Those who belong to Jesus as Messiah, those in whom the Holy Spirit lives, are the true people of God. What we share in common transcends everything, anything that would separate us." John Stott, another British pastor and author, writes, "This doesn't mean that racial, social, sexual distinctions are obliterated, but that they no longer create barriers to fellowship. By the grace of God, we resist the temptation to despise one another or patronize one another. For we know ourselves to be all one person in Christ Jesus," as Paul put it. Paul wanted every Christian in Corinth and Galatia and Rome and Jerusalem and everywhere else in the empire of his day, he wanted all Christians to value every other Christian, to care for him and her, just like the hand provides a bandage for the shoulder or the foot when it's injured. Or just as the foot hurries to take the injured head to the hospital. It remains the dream of God that His people, the people of His church, will be a community that celebrates the strength of diversity and all the gifts that He gives in the spirit of unity and love for one another. I read through Martin Luther King Jr.'s Book of Sermons that was printed in 63. And I came across, the guy could preach like nobody's business. And in one of those messages, he says, "All men are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly." And then he says this, and I love this. He says, "I can never be what I ought to be until you are what you ought to be. And you can never be what you ought to be until I am what I ought to be." You see how he brings it together. That we need each other. I was a history major, and my last semester was student teaching in Junction City High School in Kansas. Junction City is right on the edge of Fort Riley, one of the biggest military bases in the nation. A very multicultural kind of community. And I went out there to do my student teaching in high school American history. Man, I was excited because I really do love history. And I loved teaching it. I taught it for 3 years after college. And I just couldn't wait. And my sponsoring teacher was really terrible. And I was a little disappointed by that. I thought, I already know how to be boring and do nothing. Honestly, he was not very good. He was nearing retirement and obviously had stopped caring years before I arrived. So the upside of that was, oh my goodness, these kids were in for a treat. Because I was going to be good. We were going to do some fun things, some exciting things. And I just couldn't wait. I had to observe for half that semester, and then finally I got my shot. And man, I'm chomping at the bit to get my shot. So when it came my turn, halfway through the spring, I got to teach the unit on the Civil Rights Movement. My class, one of those classes in particular, was mostly made up of black kids. So here I am, a young, energetic white guy, trying to teach these young African-American guys and girls about civil rights. Yeah, that was weird. But God did something. I don't know how much it touched them, but it touched me. I'll never forget the moment that the Spirit of God spoke to me while I stood before my history class. He spoke to me through those kids and through one African-American young man in particular, because I was surprised. They didn't really know much about the Civil Rights Movement. It was just a little over 10 years removed from happening. I'm like, I can't believe your folks haven't taught you this stuff. It's kind of important. And when we go through and they learn what happened and the marches and the violence perpetrated on those marches, and they're shocked and they realize a great part of white America really was hateful and ugly and horrible and racist, prejudiced. And this kid says, well, what about you, Mr. Clem? They had to call me Mr. Clem. What about you? And in that moment, I had a choice. I could lie, and I could act self-righteous, and I could say, oh, not me. I've been enlightened all along. Or I could tell the truth. I told the truth. I said, yes, it's true about me. And you know what? It doesn't square with the faith that I claim. Something began to happen in my soul. Because there had to be more than lip service to an ideal. There had to be some follow-through, some care, some confession, some repentance. And for me, that's where it began. That's not where it ended, but that's where it began. Becoming the community of God, the community that God calls us to be, it means being honest. Being honest with one another, being honest with ourselves. It means not pretending that we don't harbor old, wicked thoughts. It means not pretending that we were the enlightened ones all along. I don't think anybody buys that anyway. It means confessing. It means repenting of wrong attitudes. And it means, more than that, reaching to one another, embracing one another, because we need one another. I needed those kids more than they needed me. I just didn't know it till that day. We need each other. We need each other if our hearts are set on honoring our God. Let's pray. How good it is that you love us, Lord God. How good it is that you patiently work in our hearts. How good it is when you speak to us and you catch us off guard and suddenly we have a choice to make, to be honest or lie, to hold on to a false sense of self-righteousness or to come clean and just confess and ask for your Spirit to change our hearts. Father, there's all kinds of things going on in this nation. Civil rights, race is far from a dead issue. We may have little impact on what happens nationally, but Lord God Almighty, we do. We do have impact on our very own hearts, on our own community. And I pray you'll work in a powerful way to make this church a model of true fellowship, of true community, where what we share in you far transcends whatever differences that we may see in one another. In Jesus' name, amen.